John 17:18, as thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Now I want to look at these two sections of the text, and particularly the second one. Well, I'm going to take the second one first. Sending us into the world. What is the meaning of this? If you and I were on the task force on the Falklands this evening, or been involved in the affairs in the South Atlantic, I guess that one of the things that would strengthen your resolve and mine in the cold and wet conditions in which those men are, would be the fact that we had been sent there. We hadn't decided in a wimpy bar over a cup of coffee and a hamburger to go off to the Falkland Islands and see what they were like. We had been sent on behalf of our Queen and our country to free the Falklanders. And I guess that sense of being sent with a commission and a mission to perform strengthens the resolve in spite of all the problems that are being faced. Jesus didn't just sit down and decide that he would come and visit the world. The Bible says, and he says here, that he was sent by the Father. And all the time you sense that this is a mission on which he has been sent. Now, says this text, Jesus sends us, his disciples and followers. You and I, who belong to Jesus Christ, are his task force to the world. God has commissioned us, and he requires us, as far as is possible, to bring his sovereignty to men and women who at the moment are under the sovereignty of Satan. To release men and women from that bondage and to plant the cross of Jesus Christ as the liberating flag in their lives. And just as the Falkland mission is a costly one and a dangerous one and a sacrificial one, so is the mission of Jesus Christ in which you and I are involved. Yet I want to say to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that this mission is a mission on which Jesus Christ sends us. It is for the King of Kings. And whether we are serving Christ in a Nepalese hospital or in the East End of London amongst the Tamil, or whether it is as a banker or whatever it happens to be in the world in which we live, we are doing it under the commission of the King of Kings himself, and might well put up a sign across our very office desk or hospital ward or wherever it is we work, by appointment to the King of Kings. You and I are sent as his task force to the world. But look at the words Jesus uses. He says he's sending us into the world. Now, it's easy to see what it means that Jesus was sent into the world. We understand that in the incarnation, in his leaving the glory of heaven and coming down into this sin-sick world. But how can he send you and me into the world? We're in it already. We're part of the world. We don't have to sort of go out of it. So what does this mean, do you think? I want to suggest to you, if you look down at the text, that verses 16 and 17 give us something of the clue. The suggestion in these verses that come just before are that you and I, verses 15, 16, are that you and I, when we come to Jesus Christ, cease to be of the world. Jesus says of you and me, his disciples, that we are no longer of the world. We are in it, but we're no longer of it. We have changed passports. Our first citizenship now is in heaven. We have a city there. And while we're here, we're only temporary pilgrims. So that every one of us in this church who belongs to Jesus Christ is first part of his family. We are no longer of the world, he says in verse 17. We've been consecrated in the truth. That is, that the truth has set us apart to God, belonging to him. Now, follow me closely. What this means is this, as I see it. That when you and I came to Christ, then we transferred into his kingdom under his kingship. We received his welcome, the seal of his spirit, the insignia of his family. And it is then, gathered round Christ as his family, that he says to us, now go into the world. But now you go as his people, as part of his family, or if you take the other picture, as his body, his hands, his feet, his mouth, to communicate to the world. Do you follow me? Now, you see then, if you grasp this in your mind, how wrong it is to us to say we are sending this missionary out to Africa, we're sending him out into the world. A lot of missionary thinking and church thinking about missionary work starts with a picture of Britain and the UK flag and our sending people off into the world, which is everybody else except the UK. And if you go to America or the USA, they'll do the same thing. They're sending people out from the center of the world, the USA, into other parts of the world. I'm sorry, I'm not being facetious, the Americans. If you stand in Australia, you'll think the same thing. And this sort of thinking, if we're sending out in the world, means that missionary work begins at Heathrow, or Gatwick, or Dover. Now, if you take the text back as I've tried to explain it, you'll see it's nothing to do with geography at all. That everybody who belongs to Christ comes to Christ and then is, as it were, consecrated to be sent back wherever they are, so that in whatever job you do, you are part of Christ's task force of mission. Now, if you grasp this, it transforms what you're doing. You're an actor. You mix in your acting profession with many people who are not Christians. You are God's task force in that theater, in that play, in that TV production. You are a craftsman. You are in a firm perhaps without other Christians. You are Christ man, Christ woman in that place. You're a secretary working in an office. You are Christ woman, Christ man in that place. Part of his task force. You're an executive or a policeman, a train driver, shop assistant. You're someone who's serving Christ in medical work overseas or as, quotes, a missionary. And wherever you or I are, we are the sent people of Jesus Christ. He depends on us there to be his witnesses. Have you grasped that? It was thrilling to me last Sunday that someone who was converted in the mission just a week before, sensing that great dedication service in which we were involved last Sunday, morning and evening, immediately came down to the orange desk and said, I want to serve. That's it. That's part of it anyhow. Not just I want to receive, but I'm part of the task force of Jesus Christ in the world. And it may well be that you are restive in your particular job, thinking, now I think I ought to go out to Africa or to somewhere else in the world. And Christ is saying, my dear girl, I put you in that office to be my representative. Stop fiddling, sitting there saying, if only I was in Africa, I could serve the Lord. We're all put where Christ wants us to be, that is, if we've asked him and laid it before him. So that this is something that moves us out, the sending of Christ, of us, the sending that the whole church is in this tremendous responsibility. I don't often listen to the Sunday program, but was it two or three Sundays ago, I happened just to put the radio on at that point and heard John Robinson saying about the church hasn't spoken out about the Falklands. And the interviewer was really goading him on. You know, go on, mate, hit him, you know. You may have heard it. And I felt really annoyed. What does he mean, the church hasn't spoken out? Or you hear people saying, the church isn't helping the unemployed. What do they mean? The church. They mean people with ecclesiastical garb tripping along in copes and mitres saying, here we are to help the unemployed. Or the church isn't involved in social relief. What do they mean, the church isn't? That it has to be something run by the Church of England or something in order to be accepted as the church. It's this concept that we need to smash, brethren, that every man or woman who belongs to Christ, who is speaking out, who is helping with the unemployed, who is involved in social relief, and there are stacks of Christians doing that. They are the church. They don't have to wear something particular. People say, why aren't people sort of speaking out on this, that, or the other? Where are the people in politics? We may have different sides of the political spectrum. You may not always approve of what Eric Heffer says, but Eric Heffer is a first-rate Anglican Christian. And he means business. You may not agree with him, but at least he brings his Christian principles to bear as far as he sees that. Or at the other end of the spectrum, the same thing. So that Christians are all over the place, carrying the flag of Christ, sent into the world. We are the church, and involved at all levels through society. Now let's look at the first part of it. If you accept that, then every Christian here this applies to, not just people who perhaps go overseas or something, then what should be the marks of the person, you and me, being sent in the name of Christ in our office, our place of work, overseas, whatever it happens to be? Look at the first bit of verse 18. As you sent me, says Jesus to the Father, so I send them. Just let your mind mull over that. As you sent me. Obviously, at first, there's this great continuation of his mission. But there's more than this. And I want you to look across this chapter just with me to see seven tests I want to put to you and to me. To see whether your sentness and my sentness has something of the feel of the sentness of Jesus. Let me ask you this to myself. First check. Answer it honestly to yourself before God. Is your aim in life the glory of the Father? Is that really your overall aim in life? Let's look at it with Jesus, verse 1. That the Son, of chapter 17, that the Son may glorify thee. It's right at the top of the agenda for Jesus. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth. And the prayer in verse 5, glorify me, is not for personal glory, but is entirely consistent because it's speaking of the cross that was about to come, the greatest glory of all to be manifested there, which would bring glory to the Father. And then look down to verse 10 and see that this is what Jesus expects in us who are sent. We inherit this responsibility. Verse 10, all mine are yours and yours are mine, he says to the Father, and I am glorified in them. The tense is the perfect tense in the Greek, which means this has already happened and has a continuing, ongoing effect. You came to Jesus, you accepted his salvation, immediately he was glorified in you, but it is something that is ongoing throughout your life. Your life should go on glorifying him. And so we get this great sense of glory of Christ in us and through us, in love and care and a place of work where we are, the quality of Christ's love coming through in the daily pressures of life. And that overall there should be a growing sense that we live for the glory of the Father. You know, sometimes this is very clear in the way in which gifts are handled. I hope I don't embarrass our musicians, but I do thank God. And the reason I believe God has blessed the music and the orchestra and so on in our church is because it is the glory of the Father. I don't think anybody in this church would feel that ever in the music over these years has there been a desire for personal glory. And some of us in the Royal Albert Hall on Tuesday night at that gathering, and I hope I don't embarrass Les Crocker through the floor. But I can tell you that I was absolutely moved to the very bottom of my feet. The whole body was moved, not my heart. I'm sure you were. Because you knew that that great climax song that Liz sang with the orchestra was entirely orchestra and with Liz to the glory of the Father. There was no personal... As someone said to me, you didn't know whether to clap or not. You wanted to clap, but you didn't want to clap. Because it was so clearly to the Father. Now, in a sense, we can see that in something as visible as music. But I want to say, is that true in your life and mine? Is it true of my rectorship here over 11 years? Do you think I've lived for the glory of Michael Bourne or for the Father? You can judge. Is it going to be true in the job I'm about to do? Is it true in your life? Do you really want the glory of yourself or the glory of the Father? And that glory is going to come to him also in the way in which we do things for him. 1 Peter 4 says, whoever speaks, he should speak as one who utters oracles of God. Whoever renders service as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. The New Testament knows nothing about glory to God in half-hearted, choose when it suits me, anything will do for God sort of service. Only in commitment. So I ask you and myself, first, do you seek the glory of the Father as one of his sent ones, his task force to the world? Secondly, do you want to accomplish the task you are given? Verse 4, this is true of Jesus. Verse 4, I have accomplished the work you gave me to do. I think it's true of all of us that sometimes we're not all that willing to accept the job that God gives us to do. There are people who keep looking over the fence and saying, the grass is greener if only if I was this or if I was that, if you would appoint me to be this or make me that. And your whole heart comes back and says, but you're not glorifying God or doing his work where you are now. If therefore you're not faithful in little things, how can God entrust you with big things? Are you prepared to do the most humble job and see it through? Like any other church, we have a mixture over commitment and non-commitment. But in our leadership, across the church, and fellowship group leaders, and beginners group leaders, and so on, doing all the sorts of jobs, and caterers, and so on, and welcome desk, the vast majority, may I say, thank God, are wonderfully committed. Thick and thin, come wind, come weather, you see it through because this is the job Christ has given you. But there are some who haven't caught hold of that. And I want to say to you that you are part of his task force, and God does not expect you as his task force to decide when it suits you. Or, well, I think I'll give it up, I've had enough of this particular task. I have accomplished the work you gave me to do, said Jesus. And we, I believe, should be able to say that ourselves. I think of something of the dedication that there is in some of our missionaries overseas. Marjorie Press in Djibouti, her commitment, digging wells in the heat of the day, almost with her fingers. The Jakemans in that isolated position in Bhutan. Jean Govan, who's with us here, and her pioneer work in the Philippines. As I think of something of what these people have done for Jesus, their commitment to finish the job he's given them to do, all worldly things really having to be put aside, it humbles me in the task he's given me to do here. The third question is, do you seek to bring people to know God? Verse 2 says, the Son has the power to give eternal life. And verse 3 here of chapter 17 says, eternal life is in knowing the true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And the glorying of verse 1 is, of course, through the cross, which makes the gift of eternal life possible. Now, Jesus Christ came into the world and went to the cross in order that people might come to know God through him. And over all that we may do in the service of Christ in the world, this has to be the dominant responsibility. Subi was sharing this in the lunchtime meeting today in her work amongst Tamil-speaking people down in the East End. She was saying that really she is almost full-time in social relief work, accompanying people to hospital, caring for them, and so on. And she said to us, and yet it concerns me that this is squeezing out the time to bring people to the Word and to God. Well, it's true that part of the mission of Christ in the world is care and nursing and teaching and relief and help. And yet all that is insufficient unless it reaches the deepest need of men and women, isn't it? Which is to know God through Jesus Christ, the great privilege that so many of us here share. I go to a great hospice for the dying. Marvelous place, tremendous facilities, great care. And then someone says to me, "Ah, but we don't like to worry them with Christian things here. We want them to die in peace." And that is supposed to be the care of Christ. God says, "What do you mean, die in peace?" And through the whole the midst of that great caring thing, there must be a concern for people, particularly at a moment like that, to know the greatest peace that man can ever know, peace with God through Jesus Christ. We go out with the best leprosy relief that we can bring in an area, and yet beyond it we need to bring people to know the Lord. This is man's greatest need and your greatest task and mine, to introduce them to the Father through Jesus Christ. Fourth question. Do you accept the responsibility to share God's truth? Jesus majored on this. Verse 8, "I have given them the words which you gave me." Verse 14, "I have given them your word." Verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." And verse 20, "And we now take that word, it is the way to faith. And those who believe in Christ, because of our word." This is the objective of Jesus here. And because of this, he longs in verse 17 that his disciples are consecrated in the truth, committed to it, handling it, using it, sharing it, explaining it, learning it, teaching it. Now let me say to you, I'm a train enthusiast. Don't know much about it, but I'm a train enthusiast. Some of you aren't. It's appalling, really. And I have the hardest possible job in getting any enthusiasm out of John Stott about trains. As he does with me about birds, I'm afraid. Nonetheless, there are a few people so close to me in friendship who get any chance of teaching me about birds, and few people so close to John Stott who have any chance of enthusing him about trains. I don't expect Andrew Corns to enthuse him about trains. He's also unenlightened about such things. When we have something which we know for ourselves, we are the people who have to share it. Now, who else in this world can teach others about the scriptures and the truth of God than those who have found that truth for themselves? You go to a class in a secondary school, and here is a chap fulfilling his obligation to teach RE. He doesn't believe in God, he doesn't believe in Christ, he doesn't believe the scriptures are the word of God, but he's got a syllabus to fulfill and he flogs through it. Then he wonder it inoculates them against the faith for the rest of their life? So who has the responsibility in Harlesden and Honolulu and Stoke-on-Trent and Singapore and Port Talbot or Port Stanley or Bournemouth or Buenos Aires to bring people under the truth of Jesus Christ and his word? The only people who can bring it are those who themselves have found its truth. So laid upon you and me is an enormous responsibility. The people perhaps in your place of work will never hear the word of God except through you and me. Fifthly, can you withstand hate? Verse 14, "The world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Jesus, as we know, bore hate, the hate that eventually reached the crescendo of crucify him, that mocked him and spat upon him and killed him as this picture constantly reminds us. Now, those of us who are sent in the name of Jesus Christ must expect to walk in the same way. Thousands upon thousands of men and women in the history of the Christian church have suffered persecution and death because they have been prepared to witness for Christ. When you read the role of the early missionaries going out sometimes into the west coast of Africa, knowing they couldn't live more than 2 years, knowing that they would die of malaria within that time, and they did die, the courage to leave this country and to go out and to know that you were going to die, and with the time you had at your disposal to seek to witness for Jesus Christ, the opposition that many have faced in killing and murder and arrest and persecution because they've witnessed for Jesus Christ. Oh, and at the local level too, yes. There are people in this church who would witness to the fact that from so-called friends and contemporaries at college and work, you've had to stand at least that despising scowl, if not hate, because you're involved in the mission of Christ. Easy to try and withdraw, but we're to go forward with courage. The sixth question, can you stand against the evil one? Not a myth to Jesus, notice, verse 15, that you should keep them from the evil one. What has happened as we sought to land on the Falkland Islands was inevitably, of course, that the Argentines unleashed their counter-attack. If you go into the attack, you'll expect a counter-attack. Therefore, while you are not disturbing people who are in the bondage of Satan, you may not expect any counter-attack. But as soon as you make forays with the gospel, seeking to win people, seeking to witness in the midst of a difficult situation, you must expect that Satan will call in his equivalent of Mirage jets. Because he doesn't want you to see any advance into his kingdom with the kingdom of Christ. Now see how Christ prays for our protection here. He prays that we should be kept from the evil one. And you and I, if we're involved in his task force, are in the front line of the battle. And seventhly, may I ask you, do you maintain and long to maintain fellowship with God and your fellow Christians? Verse 21 sees the importance of our oneness with each other, the love that is a demonstration to the world. And yet it's a mystical oneness, not just with each other, but with the Lord himself. Look at verse 23, I in them and thou in me. And this to me is again a wonderful thing, that as Jesus, day by day, we are his sent ones into the world, we have communion with him, a oneness with him. We're workers together with him. His grace and power is in our lives, working through us. This amazing mystery of the fellowship with God the Father through Jesus and with one another in this great family of his. How important, therefore, it is that we keep close to him in worship and communion and prayer and Bible and devotion. Seven questions to everybody here who belongs to Christ. Now, finally, do you accept your sentness? It's one thing for me to say, look, you belong to Christ, now you're one of his sent ones, but he doesn't force you. Of course, he expects this of every Christian to be his witness, his task force in the world, but you can simply sit down and fold your arms and say, no, thank you, I'm not going to do it. It's the acceptance of this sentness. It's the readiness to say to Jesus Christ, Lord, yes, I am prepared to be sent by you wherever you want. And if we really believe that and are prepared to say that to Jesus Christ, perhaps to renew that commitment tonight, or perhaps for the first time in your life, I remember writing it in my Bible just after I went to theological college, after a great sermon on being pledged to the hilt, I went back to my room and wrote the words in and opened myself afresh to Jesus Christ to be pledged to the hilt, not just a little way in, but to the hilt for Jesus Christ. It may be that tonight, for the first time in your life, you'll really say to Jesus Christ, Lord, I accept my sentness. Now what do you want me to do? That's the question. What do you want me to do? Now, if this is the first time, you'll probably say, I'm prepared to do anything for you, Lord, but of course not going overseas as a missionary or being one of these odd blokes and dog collars and things, because that's the sort of special holy people who are born in stained glass cradles and things. But I'm prepared to do anything for you. Now, let me just say to you, it took me a long time to smash away those brackets. I said to God, Lord, I'm prepared to do anything for you, when I woke up to him in my 20s. But I had those brackets. Of course I eliminated the mission field and the ordained ministry. Ridiculous, think about that. That was special people over there. And as some of you know, but only when God knocked the brackets away. And he knocked them away when one of my friends was ordained. I couldn't get over the fact that he was a normal chap and he was now one of these clergymen. That I realized that in my normality, at least I think it is, I was exposed also, and I could not say to God, I'm prepared to do anything except. And when he smashed the brackets away, look what happened. Now I want to say to every one of you, particularly the younger people here, none of you can say, I'm not for the ministry, at least women might find it difficult at the moment, I'm not for the ordained ministry, I'm not for the mission field. If you've got those brackets, I plead with you unto God to turn them away and smash them. And say to God, I'm prepared to do anything. Then open your mind. Open your soul. Now, others here have done that. You've gone to selection conferences and they have said, we don't think this is the way for you. It's been hurtful to accept. But thank God at least you were prepared to offer yourself in that way and to test the waters. So I plead with you to say to God from the bottom of your heart, yes, Lord Jesus, I want to be one of your sent ones. I accept the responsibility of being part of your task force to the world. And then right the way through your life to keep on saying, Lord, am I where you want me to be? Am I where you want me to be? And if he says yes, get on with it there. Don't wish you were somewhere else. And then perhaps suddenly he may root you into somewhere else, whether you like it or not. You have one life to live, my brothers and sisters, and Christ expects you to live it for him. Do you dare to? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you sent Jesus into the world, that he was willing to come and make that sacrifice. He who was rich became poor, lived amongst us, lived a life of poverty and simplicity, suffered at the hands of men in the cruelty of the cross, and all for our redemption. He accomplished the work you sent him to do. And because he did that, many of us here stand up and say to you, Lord, hallelujah, we thank you that we are in your family through faith in Jesus and his cross. Thank you again. And now bring home to us what it means that Jesus sends us into the world. And help us to fulfill what you want every one of us to do. Everybody here on the ground floor and the side aisles and the chancel, right round in the galleries, people listening on the overflow, all of us who belong to you, you know what you want us to do, how you want us to serve you, how you want us to be part of your task force to the world. Lord, show every one of us the way, I pray. Help us to be willing to do what you want. And may there be great fruition to your glory and the glory of Jesus. Amen.